Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. We're continuing today a conversation that we've been in, and last week we started a couple weeks to just pick on us guys, to talk about what the scripture says about men, and just so you know, guys, Lord willing, this is the last week I'm going to do that. Because when I look at the scripture and I really think of all that's there, I'm pretty convinced that this could be about 10 weeks, and that would be brutal. So just this one more Sunday. So today I'm talking to us men, and that's got to be, it has to be for me first. There's an aspect today. Last week we talked about, I guess we talked about a lot of things and pulled in a lot of scripture, but one of the big picture things last week was that we need to be like Jesus. And there's an element of that I want to unpack a little further today. And I want to start the conversation something like this. So, men, if you were to describe yourself in one sentence or one phrase, I want you to think about what that would be. Maybe it's easier to think about how you would describe a significant man in your life. Like, you know, I think about my dad. Passed away many years ago, but I think about my dad and I think, well, what's a phrase or a sentence or a way that I would describe him? I want you to think about that. If you really think about how the people around you, the people closest to you, the people that really know you, a sentence or a phrase of how they would describe you, I think that's worth some thought. I want to start out, we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. A lot of you know this, but if you use the YouVersion Bible app, one of the ways you can follow along is when you open the app, look under in the menu, look under events, and click on that, and you'll find First Baptist Pea Ridge, and you'll find the notes that go along with today's message there. In Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, this is a New Living Translation. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" I am humble and gentle at heart. The Amplified Translation translates that phrase, "I am gentle," and then it puts in parentheses, "meek," and "humble," lowly in heart. So Jesus describes himself. He does it in more than one place. And we'll look at more than one place where Jesus describes himself today. But one of the places he describes himself is here in this passage. And he says, if you're tired and worn out, come to me and I will give you rest. And he makes that interesting statement that I am humble and gentle at heart. I'm not sure that I always think of in the context of the world that I live in. I'm not always thinking of great power and great authority and humility together. Because I don't know if we see that modeled enough in the world that we live in. There is another place, and again, I'm moving around a lot. Yeah, it's not uncommon because I like to pull a lot of scripture into the conversation. But in a couple of times today in the passages we'll be in passages that are when Jesus was in the upper room and in the context of what we might call the Last Supper. When Jesus was in the upper room with his followers and had a lot of conversation with them in that context. And in Luke 22, beginning in verse 21. Again, this is a New Living. It reads like this. "But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? And the disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. And then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Now, isn't that an interesting transition? I just think that's just a really interesting transition. So Jesus says, it's been determined that, and he's told them before, you know, if you've read the gospel accounts, you know that several times leading up to this point, Jesus tells his guys, the guys that follow him closest, that are closest to him on this earth, he tells them, he's going to die. He talks about it several times and is trying to get them ready, and they're still not ready, but he says it again. And here in the room is the one that will betray me. And they start out in this conversation of going, oh, yeah, well, who would do that? I mean, really? And the conversation makes this flip and goes, which one of us is more important? Which one of us gets the most important seat by Jesus? Which one of us gets the... they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. I read that sentence, and I think, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. And I think about politics. And that's probably a bad idea for me to say that because, you know, I'm not saying all politicians lord it over people and manage power and authority poorly. That's not what I'm saying. But that's what that verse makes me think about. It makes me think about today's contemporary politics. But among you, it will be different. Those who are great among you should take the lowest rank. The leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. I'm among you as one who serves. So we're called to be like Jesus. Gentlemen, we're called to be like the one that we follow, that we have confessed as our Lord and Savior. We're to increasingly become more and more like him. And he reminds those guys that are closest to him, in the world, there's authority is handled a specific way. Power is handled a specific way, but not among you. Those who are greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. For I am among you as one who serves. It's a weird idea. The one who came, the one who is God's son, was born of a virgin, but didn't start there because he has always existed. And he came and he humbled himself and became a man and a servant. Not a man in a palace somewhere, not a man with all of the political authority and power, not someone who seemed to go around exercising that power and authority the way we are used to seeing men do that. But he said, I'm among you as one who serves. So apparently we're called to be gentle and meek and humble. And among those that God has placed us among. So Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. I would argue that God has placed us, gentlemen, where we are. And that means a lot of things, okay? It means your family. It means your workplace. It means your neighborhood. It means all of the context God has placed you in. And he has placed us there, wherever your there is, okay? He has placed us there as one who serves those that we're among, as servant. I I want to read you a few verses in Romans 12. And multiple times in the last few weeks, we pulled in Romans 12:1 or 12:2. Well, this time I want to start with Romans 12:3, and then we're going to skip down to verse 6. But Romans 12:3 in the New International Version reads like this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And now I'm going to skip down to verse 6, and I'm going to switch to the Message paraphrase, because I just love the way it just says it. Sometimes a lot of translations, I have to pause and kind of really try to unpack what's happening there and try to get exactly what's being communicated. Usually in the Message paraphrase, I don't have to do much of that. Beginning in verse 6, it says this. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. We could probably just stop on that phrase and park on that and just unpack that and really marinate in it. But for now, let's say men. We were made to be men. That means a lot of things. That means a lot of things that we're not going to talk about last week or this week. There's just so many things. God made us men, and well, we ought to be the men God's made us to be, and that means so many things in the context God's placed us in. But go ahead and listen to what the passage kind of unpacks. It says, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. I love that phrase. Practice playing second fiddle. Down in verse 16, it says, get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. I like how that passage phrased that. If our families, those that know us best in life, those that work with us, if they described us in a phrase or a sentence, what would it be? How would they describe us? Jesus described himself as meek and gentle. He described himself as a servant among you. I can't talk about this subject without going to a passage that I've been to so many times, and I know you've heard me read from it and talk about it many times. But in John 13, this is out of the New Living Translation. I want to read you the first five verses and then skip down to verse 12, but it says this. We just went back to the upper room when Jesus is with his disciples there. Apparently, it wasn't enough for him to tell them, not so among you, but we're to be servants. We're not to exercise authority like the world exercises authority. Apparently, it wasn't enough to just say it. He needed to give them a living demonstration. And so it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And it was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus knew God. God the Father had given him authority over everything. Now, gentlemen, we all have authority and leadership responsibility and things that we're responsible for. One could argue things that God has given us authority over. We all have those things. We really do. And I'm going to suggest that sometimes as men, we might be reluctant leaders. It's not like we went looking for that, but God has some things he's given you authority and responsibility over. Our scope of authority is nowhere near Jesus's, but he says the Father had given him authority over everything. So he got up from the table and took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist. And he poured water in a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. After washing their feet, down in verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" And I don't know if he paused or if he just kept talking, but I'm pretty sure they were all going, "No, and it's weird, so quit." Peter would often, I think, be the guy that would speak and say what half the crew was thinking. He didn't have enough filter, so he just said it. "Not my feet, Lord." Nothing about this made sense in the world they grew up in the culture they understood leadership from. Nothing about this made sense. With great authority and great responsibility and great power and a great scope of leadership, that you just don't do that. That's for somebody else in the room. In fact, that's for the most insignificant person in the room whose scope of authority and power is the smallest circle in the room. That's who that's for, not Jesus. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." I want to read you a little something that Philip Yancey said about this event. One of Philip's books that I highly recommend is The Jesus I Never Knew. But he says this, "As I read John's account, I keep coming back to a peculiar incident that interrupts the progress of the meal. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power." John begins with a flourish and then adds this incongruous completion. "He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and in the garb of a slave, he bent over and washed the grime of Jerusalem from the disciples' feet." What a strange way for a guest of honor to act during a final meal with his friends. What an incomprehensible behavior from a ruler who would momentarily announce, "I confer on you a kingdom." In those days, foot washing was considered so degrading that a master could not require it of a Jewish slave. So Peter blanched at the provocation. The scene of the foot washing stands out to author M. Scott Peck as one of the most significant events of Jesus' life. Until that, he quotes Mr. Peck, he says, "Until that moment, the whole point of things had been for someone to get on top. And once they'd gotten on top, to stay on top, or at least attempt to get further up. But here this man, already on top, who was rabbi, teacher, master, suddenly got down on the bottom and began to wash the feet of his followers. In that one act, Jesus symbolically overturned the whole social order. Hardly comprehending what was happening, even his own disciples were almost horrified by his behavior." And then Philip goes on and says, "Jesus asked us, his followers, to do three things to remember him. He asked us to baptize others, just as he'd been baptized by John. He asked us to remember the meal he shared that very evening with the disciples. And finally, he asked us to wash one another's feet." And some of us in the room are going, Did he really? I got to go back and read that. Did he ask us to actually? The church has always honored two of those commands, although with much dispute about what they mean and how best to fulfill them. But But today we tend to associate the third, foot washing, with small denominations tucked away in the hills of Appalachia. Only a few denominations carry on the practice of foot washing, and for the rest, the whole notion seems primitive, rural, unsophisticated. One can debate about whether Jesus intended his command only for the 12 disciples or for all of us, but there is no evidence that the 12 followed those instructions either. Later that same evening, a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And pointedly, Jesus did not deny the human instinct of competition and ambition. He simply redirected it. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. That is when he proclaimed, "I proclaim on you a kingdom." A kingdom, in other words, based on service and humility. In foot washing, the disciples had seen a living tableau of what he meant. Following that example has not gotten any easier in 2,000 years. Now that you know them, you will be blessed for doing them. I noticed a couple of things when Jesus did this thing. He didn't make an announcement before he started. He didn't get up and go, "I'm now going to serve you by washing your dirty feet." He just got up and did it. He just got up and took the garb and the position of one who serves. The most humble, is it most humble or humblest? The meekest person in the room. He just got up and took that position and did it. I think there's a lesson in there for me. It's not my job to proclaim that I'm going to serve someone. It's just my job to be humble, gentle, and lowly of heart, and with the Lord's help, be like my Savior and serve. And I think probably the more I think that I might be the person, and by the way, I don't think this very often, it's pretty rare, but the more I might find myself in a position where I think I might be the person in the room with a lot of authority compared to someone else, that might be the time I need to humble myself the most and serve the most. Seems to be what Jesus did. I think maybe Jesus said, "I'm among you as one who serves." I think about that imagery, and I think about practical application, because my brain, it just, over the years and studying the scripture, it just, God just makes me keep coming back to, yes, but what's this mean in your life? So you learn some information from the scripture, yes, but how's this translate to where you live? And I think about this idea of Jesus saying, "I'm among you as one who serves." And I think, well, gentlemen, we are called to be among some people. And that's your family. And that's your, if you're married, your spouse, your wife. That's, if you have children, that's your children, and if you're old like me and got grandchildren, and your grandchildren, among those God has placed you among the people you work with and you interact with in your neighborhood, we are to humbly serve. We ought to stand out in the room in a servant sense. No announcement, no drawing of attention to ourselves, but just to seek to be like Jesus and be humble and serve. Just be known. Just be known for being humble and serving like our Lord. Because like Jesus said, the servant is not greater than the master. The messenger is not greater than the one that sent the messenger. We are called to be like him and to serve. I tend to think about when Jesus did what he did in the upper room, he did the thing that was below everybody. Or apparently I would think everybody in the room assumed it was below them. And yet he was the one that had the most authority, and he did what everybody else perceived as below him. And that application mind, again, my brain circles back around and goes, well, what is it at my house that I think's below me? I've used a phrase a couple of times in my life, more than a couple, but too many times. And the majority of the time that I've used it in a sarcastic, joking sort of manner, but still too many times. You ever heard a guy, it was probably a guy, okay? You ever heard a guy use a phrase, I think that's women's work? Tread carefully, gentlemen. You walked onto thin ice into dangerous territory. I can't help but think, in the context of Jesus' example for me, is there anything at my house that I think's below me? Is there anything in the church that I think is below me? Is there anything in the context of your workplace that you think is below you? I don't know. Maybe that's what I need to do more than anything else. I don't know. I just have where my brain goes from an application standpoint when I wrestle through all of this. I have another passage. Well, I'm sorry. I have two more passages. The first one is in Ephesians 5, and it's this whole section of men and women. And I connected to this passage a few weeks ago when we were in John chapter 4, and just kind of tossed a thought out there connected to it and then backed up and went on. And this time I want to drill down just a little bit deeper in this passage, and it has a lot to say to husbands and wives, and if you go far enough in the passage, it says some things to children. But I'm going to skip parts of it. But I'm starting verse 21. New Living Translation, Ephesians 5:21 says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then I'm doing that thing that preachers have to be really careful about doing. Then I'm going to skip part of it. And I'm going to tell you why I think I'm skipping it. Maybe it's deeper than this, okay? Some of y'all in the room are going to go, he's scared to deal with that part. I'm going to skip it because I want to focus on what it says to men. If you skip down to verse 25... it says, for husbands, this means, okay, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? So at the beginning of a section on husbands and wives, it begins with that mentality. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the washing of God's word, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Now, by the way, there's so much going on in that passage that I'm not going to take time to deal with. And at least one of the things I'm going to refer to, because I think to not do so is very, very wrong. I think part of what that passage reminds us of is that there is this holy connection between marriage and Jesus and the church, the bride of Christ. But if you read what the passage says, it says our Savior did this for us. He laid down his life for us. It's that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's that. Jesus looked at us and said, what do they need more than anything else? Well, they need someone to take their place, someone to be a sacrifice in their place, someone to take the punishment that they deserve, someone to lay down their life for them, or they won't make it. They can't get back to the Father on their own. So they need someone that'll go in, take their place, and take what they deserve. And so he did. He took my place and he took your place. He took my sins and he took your sins. He took the punishment that I deserve and he took the punishment that you deserve, and he just laid himself out on a cross and took it on himself. And I read passages like Ephesians 3 and go, what kind of love is that? I don't get it. That's deeper than I can comprehend. And then God says, hey, husband's got a job for you. And you know, part of what I'm skipping completely, I'm not going to skip it. I'm going to comment on it and bring us back to where we are. Someone might be tempted to say, Pastor, isn't there some stuff in this fifth chapter of Ephesians that talks about husband and wife? Isn't there some stuff about male headship in the home and male leadership and the wives submitting, and isn't there some stuff about that structure that God has placed in the home? There is. But make absolutely no mistake about it. It begins with husbands who lay down their lives for their wives. You know what servants do? This is deep, okay? They serve. Jesus looked around the upper room and went, I got a lesson to teach. I got an example to give. Oh, and look, nobody washed feet today. And there's some dirty feet in the room. They need some feet washing. So I'll do that. He invited us to do as he's done. The Message paraphrase translates verse 25. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Now, do men have authority in the home? Yes. Does Jesus have authority in the church? Yes. Did Jesus have authority in the upper room that day? Yes. And gentlemen, we are called to be like Jesus. We're to exercise authority like Jesus. We're to be servants. And let me just say, there is no leadership from a Christian perspective apart from servant leadership. There just isn't. Philippians 2, Message paraphrase. First 11 verses reads like this. And I know you're familiar with it, and I know I've been in it so many times, but just hear the words. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Don't put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. And having become human, he stayed human. And it was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anything, anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. Men, above everything we are called to, we are called to serve. Years ago, in a book of Chuck Swindoll's, I came across a poem. It was not a poem of Chuck Swindoll's. It was written by a lady by the name of Ruth Calkin. And this goes way back. But it was titled, I Wonder. And it went like this. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club and how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. You know how I react. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. I think that if we thought through really, really carefully how the people around us that know us best would describe us in a phrase or a sentence, and then we compared that to how Jesus described himself, we would realize again that we desperately need Jesus' help to make some progress. I'm not there, Lord, help me. But I confess and know that's what God's called me to. I think of an old hymn, and the words go something like this. Well, I'm going to read it, so I think I got it right. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Gentlemen, we are called to serve. And the more authority and responsibility you have in life, the more we're entrusted with, the more we're to be servants. And I pray that the longer we walk with Jesus, the more the people around us will describe us as someone who served. And And I pray that our kids and our grandkids will describe us as. Do we have authority and responsibility over the lives that goes beyond washing their feet? Yeah, we do. So I know there's a ton that I'm not saying, all right? But I pray that the spirit that we demonstrate to them, to our wives if we're married, to the people around us, I pray that they see Jesus in us. And that's to serve. Would y'all stand with me? And if you're like me, you're going, if I'm sitting where you're at, I'm going, man, I'm glad he's moving on to something else next week. But just allow me to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for Jesus, who is the Lord of all and yet has served us. Served us with a love that we can't even comprehend when he has laid down his life. Lord, I pray that you will help those of us who are men in the room to follow Jesus and serve. And I pray that you help us continually develop a new reputation. And might we become more and more like Jesus. And Father, with your help, might we be known for serving. Regardless of the example our fathers or our grandfathers set before us, or even if we don't know who they are, regardless of the example that we've set so far, I pray that you would help us. Be men who serve, who lay down their lives for those they love, who think first of others and not of self. Help us, Father, with that, because we will need your spirit. We will need your help in order to be people, be men who have a heart and an attitude that say, he must increase and I must decrease. And Father, help us live like it's just not about me. Father, we invite you by your Spirit to be in charge of who we are, that we might increasingly look more and more like Jesus. It's his name I pray. Amen.